You may be seated. Good morning. It is great to see you guys today, and we're going to be, well, first of all, I want to let you know that we will have our prayer meeting on Tuesday night, and there was a good number of people this past Tuesday, and it was different. It was really, really exciting, and this Tuesday night, Matt Sandoval, he's one of the guys that plays guitar, Hispanic guy with an incredible story of how God rescued him. And he's going to be sharing in the prayer meeting, and it's going to be a really exciting time. So I want to invite you to put some time aside. If you can't be here, listen in, watch, participate. But if you can be here, come, because it's really exciting. I'm going to be starting a series today, and it's called Experiencing Heaven on Earth. And you can see the slide up there. It'll be up there in a second, the graphic. But really, I'm talking about a place. And really, we couldn't get this in, you know, titles, you don't want them to be too long. But really, what I want you to think about, I'm going to be describing a place. There is a place. And speaking of our lives on earth, now there is a place in heaven that we're going to be someday, and then we're going to understand things that are not really possible to fully understand on earth, but maybe there is a place that we can live in on earth where we can get glimpses of it, tastes of it, more so. It's a place where peace overflows. Okay? Now, we're talking about a place, speaking of our lives on earth, but where peace overflows, where joy is part of most every moment. It's a place where love fills us and flows through us and out of us. It's a place where politics have no effect on us, okay? It's a place where addictions are overcome. A place where negative circumstances, they have little to no effect on us. It's a place where life becomes amazing. It's a place where God feels so close that you feel like you can touch his face. It's like heaven on earth. But it's not a literal place, it's a spiritual place. Would you like to get to that place that I just described? And of course, you're going to say, yes, I've got some good news for us that we can go there if we want to. We can go there. And it's more than affordable because actually it's free. It doesn't cost anything. And you actually can invite your friends. And we can actually go there together, though we'll have to be willing to take the journey privately. You see, the way to that place, it's a private journey for each one of us. But we can all get to a similar place and be there together. So you'd like to go to that place, the destination, beyond awesome, but the journey can be a little scary at times. The journey. It's going to require trust, obedience, and the willingness to maintain a soft and willing heart. This place is referred to in the scriptures as a place of rest. And if you notice the songs, we're talking about this place of rest. So it's not something new. Maybe it might be new to you hearing about it this morning, but it's in the scriptures. Lots of songs have been written about it. And we're told that when we hear God calling us to go to this place, we need to accept the invitation on that day, the moment he invites us. It says, today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your hearts. You're to take those steps. And you know, we actually, the worship team has created the right mood for what we're talking about. Because this morning and in this series, we're going to go deeper. But I'm going to try and allow it to meet everyone where you are so you can go one step deeper. But wherever you are, it's going to be, you're having the opportunity to step in and go deeper and go further in your walk with God. So for the next about probably 2 weeks after this, I'm going to be teaching on how to get to this spiritual place. And I hope that many of you will be willing to take the journey when invited and to experience heaven on earth the way that God designed it. Hebrews chapter 3 and 4 are going to be our main text this morning, although we're only going to just take a brief look at that. But I want to lay a foundation this morning for this teaching from the Old Testament, and we're going to start with the teaching on the Sabbath, and then we're going to examine the opportunity that Israel had to enter the promised land in Canaan. And as we look at those things, it will set the foundation to go into Hebrews as we talk about this rest, because in Hebrews 3 and 4, those two things are referenced, the Sabbath rest and the entering into the promised land. Okay, so let's take a look at these things that are referenced. So in Genesis chapter 1, we read about the creation of the heavens and the earth, and it took 6 days. So there's an extra day in there, okay? And something very interesting happened on the seventh day, or should I say something didn't happen on the seventh day. So let's pick up in Genesis chapter 2. It says, "Thus the heavens and the earth were finished, and all the host of them," speaking of the 6 days of creation. And verse 2, "And on the seventh day God finished his work that he had done, and he rested on the seventh day from all his work that he had done." Okay, so we're introduced to the concept very early in the scriptures of a Sabbath rest. Okay, and this is something that we have actually seen in our culture. So he rested, and it's been woven into the fabric of American culture, actually, although as of late, it's certainly not been quite as popular. So you guys have heard, probably if you're at a certain age, you probably haven't heard of what's called the Blue Laws, okay? Have you heard of them? The Blue Laws involve businesses being closed on Sunday to honor the idea of a Sabbath rest, of a seventh day. If God rested on the seventh day, then we would rest on the seventh day. And for many, many years, we followed those Blue Laws in our country. There were exceptions that were made. But by and large, things were closed on Sunday. It was the idea, it was woven into our culture. You'd have a day of rest, and it was a day for spiritual rest, and probably it wasn't used exactly that way. We seem to mess things up quite a bit. By the way, I need to let you know, if you want to do some further study in this series we're doing, Gino is taking, he takes a lot of energy, puts a lot of energy and effort into writing a sermon study guide, and you can pick this up on your way out today, but I highly recommend it if you'd like to go deeper in our study. But I want to just jump ahead just a little bit to Hebrews, just give us a glimpse into this. But in Hebrews chapter 4, which will be our text in the next couple of weeks, in verses 9 and 10, listen to what it says. It says, "So then there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God." Now, this is written long after the Sabbath rest we just read about in Genesis chapter 2. And this is actually during the days that the church has already begun. And Sunday now became a day of worship. But it says there remains a Sabbath rest for the people of God, for whoever has entered God's rest has also rested from his works as God did from his. Now, I can tell you that it's speaking about more than just the idea of what the Blue Laws put into practice for us. It's talking about a spiritual kind of rest that we take that allows us to experience, to go to that place that I described to you. So now what I'd like to do is I'd like to go to the Old Testament book of Numbers, where we're given the account of the nation of Israel's opportunity to enter the promised land. Now, the promised land, it was promised to Abraham. It was actually the land of Israel. Okay, it wasn't known as Israel back then, But God promised a land to his people, his chosen people. Abraham was the one who received the promise first. It was confirmed to Isaac and then again to Jacob. Jacob had 12 sons. God changed Jacob's name to Israel. Israel was the father of the 12 sons who became the leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel, and they were to enter the promised land. And that would be where the nation of Israel would come. God would send the Savior of the world, Jesus Christ, through the nation of Israel to bless the world. But we're given the account of Israel's opportunity to enter this promised land. Okay? So the setting was, having been led by Moses, the Israelites had been set free from some 400 years of being in bondage, being slaves in Egypt. And God parted the Red Sea for the Israelites, and then he closed the Red Sea on the Egyptian army. Just so no one would confuse where his favor was. It was on the nation of Israel. And the Lord then, the children of Israel, the children of Jacob, the 12 sons, and their children, their family, the Lord had Moses send 12 men, one from each of the tribes of Israel, to spy out the land, the promised land that they were promised, so they could strategize how they would occupy this special place that God had chosen for them. So many things had come and were pinnacle, were really resting on now stepping into the promised land. Okay, and here they were. Let's go to Numbers and see how the children of Israel, how they handled this. Chapter 13, verse 1. Then it says, the Lord spoke to Moses, saying, send men to spy out the land of Canaan. Now, Canaan, the Canaanites, were in the promised land. Okay? Send men to spy out the land of Canaan, which I am giving to the people of Israel. From each tribe of their fathers you shall send a man, every one a chief among them. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran, according to the command of the Lord, all of them men who were heads of the people of Israel. So the Lord said, hey, I want you to go in there and come up with a plan, a strategy in which you will spy out the land and make plans about how you will occupy this land. Okay. Verse 17. It says, Moses sent them to spy out the land of Canaan and said to them, go up to the Negeb, and go up into the hill country and see what the land is, whether the people who dwell in it are strong or weak, whether they are few or many. They didn't know anything about the people that were there. And whether the land that they dwell in is good or bad, and whether the cities that they dwell in are camps or are strongholds, and whether the land is rich or poor, and whether there are trees in it or not. Be of good courage and bring some of the fruit of the land. Now the time was the season of the first ripe grapes. So Moses gives these 12 spies specific instructions to go and to get the details of the land that they were about to possess. So these 12 spies, they went and spied out the land for 40 days. 40 days. Now, when they get back, we'll pick up with that in verse 25. We're still in Numbers 13. You can just follow along. At the end of the 40 days, they returned from spying out the land. And they came to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the people of Israel in the wilderness of Paran and Kadesh. They brought back word to them and to all the congregation and showed them the fruit of the land. And they told them, we came to the land to which you sent us. It flows with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. It was amazing fruits, pomegranates and figs and all kinds of things. However, the people who dwell in the land are strong, and the cities are fortified and very large. And besides, we saw the descendants of Anak there. The Amalekites dwell in the land of the Negeb. The Hittites, the Jebusites, and the Amorites dwell in the hill country, and the Canaanites dwell by the sea and along the Jordan. So they come back. And they're just following instructions. For generations and generations, they were prepared to enter this land. These were the ones to enter in. And they say, Yeah, the land is everything that God promised, but the men began to focus on the obstacles, the challenges, the giants in the land that would make it in their eyes difficult to take possession of it. They begin to be gripped by fear. Verse 30, let's just continue. It says, but Caleb, now there were two of the 12 tribal leaders, Caleb and Joshua. They were the ones that said, well, you'll see, but they were not like the 10 who were looking at the obstacles. It says, but Caleb quieted the people before Moses and said, let us go up at once and occupy it, for we are well able to overcome it. Then the men who had gone up with him said, we are not able to go up against the people, for they are stronger than we are. So they brought the people of Israel a bad report of the land that they had spied out, saying, the land through which we have gone to spy out is a land that devours its inhabitants, and all the people that we saw in it are of great height. And there we saw the Nephilim, the sons of Anak, who come from the Nephilim. These were large, big people. And we seemed to ourselves like grasshoppers, and so we seemed to them. Okay. This thing had turned south pretty quickly. There are giants in the land, and we can't go. These 10 tribal leaders, it was 10 of the 12, their fear and unbelief led to their willingness to disobey God's command to enter and take the land. There is a place. The journey that place often involves, the journey to that place often involves overcoming what can seem to you and me like giants. So how did the people respond to the thought of facing the giants in the land? Chapter 14. Then all the congregation raised a loud cry, and the people wept that night. And all the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The whole congregation said to them, would that we had died in the land of Egypt. In other words, why did we get saved out of the bondage in Egypt? We should have just left us there. It wasn't that bad being slaves. We could have just died there. Or would that we had died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives, our little ones will become a prey. Would it not be better for us to go back to Egypt? And they said to one another, let us choose a leader and go back to Egypt. See, they were facing a challenge. The Lord had promised he'd be with them. And they said, nah, we want to go back to what was comfortable, even though it was bondage and slavery. We really don't want what God has for us because the journey, it's a little too scary. Verse 5. Then Moses and Aaron fell on their faces before all the assembly of the congregation of the people of Israel. And Joshua, he was the other of the two spies that was holding to what God said. And Joshua, the son of Nun, and Caleb, the son of Jephunneh, who were among those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes and said to all the congregation of the people of Israel, the land which we pass through to spy out is an exceedingly good land. If the Lord delights in us, he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land that flows with milk and honey. Only do not rebel against the Lord and do not fear the people of the land, for they are bread for us. I never heard that phrase. They are bread for us. We can eat them as an appetizer. Maybe, you know, that's what they, in the Italian, you go to an Italian restaurant, they bring out bread. It's like, eat the bread first, but the real stuff is coming after. And it's like, man, you think those guys are tough? They're like bread, man. They're not even the real meal. We can do away with them like bread. Their protection is removed from them, and the Lord is with us. Do not fear them. See, these were the two men of God, the two men who were driven not by fear and unbelief that led to rebellion, but by faith and courage and they were willing to step in and do what God had called them to do. Verse 10. Then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. Look at this, man. Joshua and Caleb, the ones following God, and the people said, get some rocks, let's stone them. Let's kill these guys, man. We are not going into the land, the promised land. Don't let that sink in for a second. The land that God promised to give to his people. The place that he told Abraham his descendants would dwell. They weren't very interested in it. The last couple of verses here. Second, continuing in verse 10. It says they wanted to stone them, but the glory of the Lord appeared at the tent of the meeting to all the people of Israel. And the Lord said to Moses, how long will this people despise me? And how long will they not believe in me in spite of all the signs I have done among them? The Lord was frustrated with the people of Israel because of their he had just parted the Red Sea. They went through like it was dry land. The Egyptian army came through after them. The sea came down. They watched that. And yet they still were driven by fear and disobedience. In verse 12, the Lord says to Moses, I will strike them with the pestilence and disinherit them. They were the inheritors of the promises made to Abraham. And I will disinherit them, and I will make of you a nation greater and mightier than they. God was ready to come up with a plan B. He's like, these children of Israel, a disobedient and an obstinate people. Go easy on them a little bit, because in Hebrews, he's going to bring it right to us. Right to us. Because we all live in different times. You might want to say, it's very foolish to say, if I lived then, if I saw what they saw, if I lived in the days of Jesus, you know how people go through that and you think that. Listen, it is about the same level of challenge to all of us. God makes sure of that. To walk and live by faith. So God says, I'm going to disinherit them and give you a mightier nation. When we say no to God, we stand to lose a lot. We really do. Now, I'm talking about an event in history. This event, it happened, but it's also a lesson for us to learn, because we're not being asked to go into the promised land of Israel, but we're being asked to believe in him and to do the things that he's called us to do. And when we hear God's voice and say no, we stand to lose a lot. So Moses prays for the people, and the Lord pardons them for their sin. But they would pay the consequences. There was a consequence they would pay. They would not enter the promised land. They would never get to go in. They were at the foot of it. They were about to go in, but they would not. They spent 40 days, the spies, spying out the land, and the consequences of their obedience and unbelief would be 40 years of wandering in the wilderness. 1 year for every day, until every single adult unwilling to enter the promised land had died, except for Joshua and Caleb. They would be the only ones that would enter into that place that God had promised to his people. Okay. So now listen to me. I want to place this right in our laps. And really, this is a wonderful opportunity that all of us have, okay? But, so there is a place in the Christian life. There's a place where peace overflows, where joy is a part of most every moment. You're like, come on, Joe, I'm not in that place. Well, hang on. Because that's what we're going to be talking about, how to get to that place. There's a place where love fills us and it flows through us and out of us. There's a place where politics, someone amen this, have no effect on us, okay? Where addictions are easily overcome. Where negative circumstances have little to no effect on us. They happen, but they don't touch us when we're in that place. Where life becomes simply amazing. Where God feels so close that it's like you can touch him. Like heaven on earth. It's not a literal place. It's a spiritual place. Now listen to me. If you're called to enter that place, will you be willing to take the journey that brings you there? You see, I've been on a journey like that. I've said a lot of things over the years. I remember saying this as a young Christian. Because I noticed when I got into church, I was a young Christian, maybe the first 5 or 6 years or so. And some of you say, young Christian, I've only been a Christian for a little while. That's great. Okay, so the perspective is, you know, it doesn't really matter. But I remember seeing people who had got to the place that they had kind of built a tent on the journey of following. They built a tent and they said, no more. I'm not climbing any higher. Because as we climb higher, it's too difficult. It gets more difficult. It's not too it gets more difficult, more challenging. So I remember saying, I'm never going to set a tent up. I'm going to continue climbing and trying to get closer and closer to God. This is spiritually. Until the day I die. And then I've been tested on that. Because what happens is the longer you walk with God, the further up you get on the journey, and if it's a mountain, okay, the steeper it becomes. And the more painful it is when you stumble and fall and have a little mishap. So in the beginning when I would say that, I didn't understand that that was before me. But those words haunt me because I'm continuing to climb. Now I say haunt me, but really I'm blessed that I've made certain commitments that I'm going to keep climbing. But I got to tell you, guys, it gets more difficult. It really does. But the joy of finding him and seeing him more clearly is more than worth it. It's more than worth it. So I believe that God is, during this series, he's going to help you to realize God doesn't need my sermon series to get you to respond to God or to hear his call, but I'm going to remind you that some of you, he's saying, I need you to take the next steps. There's more for you. I have more for you. And you say, okay, well, I'll meet with Joe and have lunch. Listen, I'll meet with you and have lunch, but that's not going to help you because it's a private journey that we all take. We have each other to cheer each other on, but you walk that journey with him. So you're going to have to overcome fear. The biggest and strongest and toughest of you will face fears that will make you realize that we're all the same. You're going to have to overcome unbelief. You say, Joe, what do you mean unbelief? I believe. I believe. I know. But that faith is going to be tested, and you're going to have to continue to walk, and you're going to have to walk by faith and not by sight, and then your faith is going to grow. Okay. And you're going to have to overcome disobedience because there are going to be times that you say, no more. I don't want this. This is too much. And if you're going to get to that place, you'll have to overcome fear, unbelief, and disobedience. And you will likely have to continue to overcome these types of things to stay in that place. You see, that place, you can come in and out of it. That's what I find with myself. I'm in and out. In fact, what happens is when I get in it for too long, I start to get confident and I start to think I'm there because of something that I've done, or I get complacent and the next thing you know, I'm out of that place because the Lord is disciplining me because there's been something I've done, and he has to get my attention and then bring me back. It's just one of those things that you can't really, I'm trying to put into words what can't be put into words. It's your walk with Jesus Christ, with the Holy Spirit. And somehow, some way, God has designed it for us to experience fully. It's not like, well, if you're a pastor, you get to climb higher. No, it doesn't work that way. I'm just a person, I'm older, or maybe I'm young. It's like, no, that has nothing to do with it. Age, you know, where you're at in life, responsibilities you have, giftings you have, has nothing to do with any of those. Those are all other things. It has to do with a willingness for you to experience heaven on earth, and God will let you, he will guide you on your journey as long as you want to keep walking on it. And you and I have the opportunity to see him more and more clearly in such a way that it's just hard to describe. So let me just wrap up with this. My present home that I live in was a gift from God. So I didn't fully understand that while I was going through the process of, because I just, you know, I was living in a wonderful home. I loved it. And I felt like the Lord wanted me to take a step and rent the house I was in and take a step and relocate. Okay? So as I began doing that, Tony's illness kicked up, and it became obvious that this could be a challenge for her, and I began to get worried about it. But I felt like God wanted me to take that step, but I've gotten that wrong before, okay? And this time I decided, I went out and I talked to the people closest to me, and they said, Joe, we think this is a step you need to take. We think you need to do it. And I talked with my wife, and she was kind of in between. And we have this thing where I'm not going to make a decision like that without her being with me. So I waited, and then we found a particular house. And when I saw it, I felt like it was the one, but I didn't understand how amazing this. And I'm going to call it again. This place I'm talking about is not a literal place, but I'm going to call this house my promised land. But I didn't understand it then. And I went back to my wife and I said, honey, I really believe this is something that we're supposed to do. It's going to be a benefit us in a lot of ways. And she said, I can't handle that. And I said, I got it. She says, I can't even go there. I said, you don't have to go there. I said, but with your blessing, you know, I can do this for us. And I said, honey, I think this house is going to become a blessing for you, and I'll do it for you. And she said, okay. But you won't bring me, you won't ask me what floor and what color the paint. I said, no, I'll take care of it for you. And my kids were on board with me, particularly my oldest son, who's kind of like a person that I lean on very strongly. He's very wise, and he knows me better than anyone in the world. So we went, and shortly after I got there, the Lord said this to me. He hadn't said it before, but he said, Joe, because as I was there, it's got, to me, it's really a backyard with a house in it, okay, to me. Because it's a place where I go and I get to work all the time. I love landscaping. I get to create on and on over, and I love that kind of work. I just love it. And the Lord said, Joe, and I would look at it and say, how can this be mine? How can I be here? And he said, Joe, the house is my gift to you. He said, you've taken care of every house that I've ever given you, and now I wanted to give you something that you'll never be able to get your arms around it because the yard is so big. There are so many trees. I have 70 oak trees in this thing. And he said, it's my gift to you. And I said, Lord, I want to give it back to you. He said, great, but you take care of it. And I find so much joy in this place. And this physical place has become a spiritual place for me to find him. And my wife has found it's helped her. It's helped. Is she better? Is she worse? It's hard to know. She'll be here in the second service. She's certainly doing much better. But I see her smiling a lot more. And it's so, there were some things I had to overcome. In fact, I know some of you were whispering to each other. You say, how do you know this? I just know. Why is Joe doing this? Here he goes again. I know some of you were whispering that, and that was one of the things I had to overcome because it didn't look like a good choice, but I went to the people that I leaned on and trusted, and maybe none of you were. I had the sense that that was happening. But I felt like I had to overcome that because it was, and I believe now it absolutely was God's gift to me and my wife and my family, and guess what? To you too. Because I'm creating places where people can experience God, and I want any or all of you to be able to experience that there. So we'll talk more about, we're going to talk more about the spiritual place. But I now know that I have my physical place that can help me experience things spiritually. And let me tell you something that I've learned, okay? Get off the trail. Allow a little bit of disobedience, unbelief to creep in. A little bit of fear, and you give in to the fear, and you immediately lose. You don't maybe lose the physical place, but you lose the spiritual ground quickly. Now, you'll get back on it, okay? But the only way to stay in that place, to experience God in that way, is to continue climbing the mountain. When you set up a tent and say, I've gone far enough, I'm done, this is it, my walk of faith, I've done great. When you set that tent up, you have now, you're not moving into the promised land God has for you. So I would like to help you hear God's voice if he calls you to journey to that spiritual place that I've described to you. That's why I'm doing this series, because faith doesn't do well with memory. The memory is good in the downtimes to look back and remember what God did, but God wants us to continue to, he doesn't want his relationship with us to just be a memory. Well, I prayed a prayer. Well, I know this. No, no, no. You have to be willing to go on a journey where you're learning new things, have facing new challenges, where there are new giants that you're having to overcome. And maybe like Joshua and Caleb, we can die climbing the mountain and we can experience all that God had for us on our journey during this life, and we don't have to wait till we get to heaven. So you're going to have to overcome fear, unbelief, and disobedience if you're going to find that amazing place of spiritual rest that's available to all of us that respond to his voice. Let's pray. Lord, it's only by your grace that I've continued climbing, but my journey's not over. I got to keep climbing. And even just recently, I slipped. I had a little slip up. And I can feel the gap. And I don't want that. So, Lord, I pray that we'll all begin our personal journey of getting to that place where we are walking with you fully and completely. You have every area of our lives. We're living not in fear, but with courage. We're living lives not of unbelief, but of faith. And when we don't have the faith, we walk by faith. And we have a willingness to obey you and do anything that you call us to do. Would you help us to get to that place? Lord, it would be my joy as a pastor to be on that journey and to have all of us side by side. I imagine some people are going to already are ahead of me on their journey, and we can all cheer each other on. Help us to be that kind of church. Do that for us, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.